get the words to that song in the hymn book. And then it's amazing that that song's even in our hymn book. Worldly pleasure, all forsaken, all the things I've surrendered. That's a great hymn. A lot better that way than I just... before I get into the message, just a thought. I was thinking when John was reading that passage from John chapter 4, something that just keeps coming over to me quite a bit in the last couple of weeks. When the Lord said to them, "He that's without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." I have no doubt that he was talking about that particular sin. Not just sin in a generic sense, but that particular sin. And it kind of reminded me of what I've been thinking. It's never right to say, "There go I, but for the grace of God." Because I'm saying, by the grace of God, I'm not like that. And the fact of the matter is, that's me. That's you. And that statement, "There go I by the grace of God," is the exact same thing that the Pharisee said, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are." He gave God the credit. He was a Calvinist. But his hope was in what he was that somebody else was not. And like I said, I don't have any doubt in my mind that when the Lord made that statement, "Let him that's without sin among you cast the first stone at her," he's talking about that particular sin. That was free. I've entitled this message, "Law or Promise." Verse 18, "For if the inheritance..." And that inheritance is spoken of in Romans chapter 4:13 as the promise that he should be the heir of the world. That's what that inheritance is. All that is given to every believer for Christ's sake. The riches of the universe. An inheritance that really cannot have a number put on it. It cannot be valued. It's infinite. And it's for every believer, the inheritance. The heirs of whoever the richest man in the world is but a pauper compared to this inheritance. Now, if the inheritance be of the law, if it's given in response to some act of obedience you've performed, then it's no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, if the inheritance be of the law, if it's given to you because of your personal obedience, if there is some condition you must first meet, some hoop you must first jump through, or you'll not get it, if any aspect of this inheritance is dependent upon me or you doing something, I don't care what it is. I won't have it unless I fill in the blank. I don't care if it's at the beginning, an act of my will. I don't care if it's in the middle, me making myself more holy through my acts of obedience. I don't care if it's at the end, somehow I getting a greater inheritance, a greater reward, because of my personal obedience on earth. If the inheritance be of the law, then it is not of God's promise. Doesn't have anything to do with God's promise. But God gave this inheritance to Abraham by promise. Now that word "give" is derived from the word "grace." It's freely gave. Freely gave. And I like that, don't you? Romans 8:32 says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's the word used. It's the giving of grace. He freely gave Abraham this inheritance simply for this one singular reason. He promised he would. That's it. He promised he would. This is the promise Peter was speaking of when he spoke of those exceeding great and precious promises. God gave this promise, this inheritance to Abraham, simply because that's what he wanted to do. Look back up at verse 15. Law or promise? Does God give you what he gives you and bless you with what he blesses you because of something you've done and you've earned it, or simply because he said he was going to do it? Now look in verse 15 of our text. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. I'm speaking in common language that every one of us understands and experiences. Though it be but a man's covenant, I'm going to compare this to language that we can all understand and that we've all experienced. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. Now he's talking about covenants. We live in a world of covenants. Every time you go into the store and purchase something, it has something to do with a covenant. They've said, if you give this amount of money, this piece of property is yours. That's simple. A will is a covenant. Your last will and testimony. You will. I'm going to will everything to operate. Now, she can't make any request that I do something different. I'm doing this because I want to. I will it to her. Now, she doesn't ask me to do it. I just do it, and it's done. That's a unilateral covenant. That's the covenant with me making the conditions. There are other covenants. You go to the bank, and they agree that they will loan you so much money for so much an interest rate for so long. And, you know, if it's confirmed, they can't, during the middle of that period, all of a sudden up the interest rate. They can't do it. That would be breaking the covenant against the law. When you come up and purchase something, and it said $5, and they said, well, we've changed it to 10. They can't do that, can they? Once the covenant has been agreed upon, even in human terms, we respect that covenant. We live in a world of covenants and pacts and agreements. Now, sometimes they're between two parties. If you do this, I'll do that. And sometimes it's just the person saying, this is what I'm going to do, and this is what's going to be done. Both covenants are in the Scriptures. There's the covenant of works. If you do this, if you obey the law, I'll do that. I'll be giving you a glorious inheritance. And then there's the covenant of grace. I'm going to do this. Therefore, you get it. Because I'm doing it. The covenant of works and the covenant of grace. Now Paul says, I'm speaking after the manner of men, verse 15, though it be but a man's covenant. Men do this all the time, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. Now, verse 16, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, the promises of God. Now, notice he says, he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. You see, the promise was actually made to Christ. It wasn't so much made to Abraham, it was made to Christ, and Abraham gets the benefits out of it. But when God made this covenant with Abraham, he said, Abraham, look at the stars. Can you count them? No. So shall thy seed be. He didn't say it will be this way if you do that. He said, this is the way it's going to be because I said it. And Abraham believed God. He simply believed what God said. You know, one covenant I like to think, an earthly covenant that pictures, and Paul says, I'm talking about the covenant of men. One earthly covenant I like to think of that was made that was unilateral, that was unconditional, that was made by somebody, and there it was the Emancipation Proclamation, issued on January 1st, 1863. And it read like this: all persons held as slaves are and henceforth forward shall be free. Don't you like that? It was just an announcement. All of a sudden, you're free because of the Emancipation Proclamation. You are no longer a slave, and you never will be again. Now, that's the way God's gospel works. You're set free because God set you free. That's why. Now, Abraham and his seed, not seeds plural, but seed, this is speaking of Christ himself, was the promise made, and it looks something like this. This covenant of grace, this promise God made with Christ. Let me quote this scripture to you. You're familiar with it. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now there's the covenant. The Father gave him a people. And this people's salvation was conditioned upon Christ saving them. It really is that simple. I'm going to give you a people. And here's your responsibility. You keep the law for them. And you pay for their sins. You be their surety. Just like Judah said of Benjamin, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, let me bear the blame forever. That's what my Redeemer said of me as my surety. And he came into this world and he kept the law for me. And he took my sins and my sorrows and he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. But he was raised from the dead. He accomplished my salvation. Now, verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. Now what covenant? Well, the covenant that was given to Abraham. In thee, here it is, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's called the gospel. The seed that came through him. All nations shall be blessed through him. Now, when that covenant was made, actually the law didn't come till 430 years later. And that law can't disannul that covenant that was made. You see, that covenant was actually made before time began. And the law cannot disannul. The law that says, if you commit adultery, we just read of, you'll be stoned. The law that says if you steal, you'll be stoned. The law that says if you disobey your parents, you'll be stoned. The law that, all the things we can say that the law says. That law cannot disannul this covenant of promise that was made with Abraham. Now, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I love thinking about this. Well, the devil says, I can lay something to his charge. I have witnessed him breaking your law, and as a matter of fact, I made a pact with him. He said, I'll give you my soul if you'll give me what I want, and I said I'd do it. And I've made a pact with him. I can lay something to his charge. You know what God's reply is? He never was yours in the first place. That pact he made has no validity because he's always been mine. I've always stood as his surety. No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. Verse 18, 4. If the inheritance be of the law, if heaven and the glorious blessings of God be according to my obedience to the law, then it's no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. You've heard that saying, God said it. I believe it, that settles it. No. God said it. That settles it. If God decreed my salvation, saved I must be. Solomon said, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise. Now, promise or law is another way of saying works or grace. Why was Abraham saved? We'll turn to Romans chapter 4. God gave it. God gave the inheritance to Abraham by promise. Now look in chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. You know, Galatians is simply the recovery of the gospel. The gospel is defined in the book of Romans, and it's recovered in the book of Galatians, where the Galatians were losing it. And he's bringing out the exact same things he said in Romans in a briefer way. But look what he says here in chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward, the inheritance, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you do something, God owes it to you. He's paying you. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, without any acts of obedience on their part, simply because he wills to do it, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Abraham wasn't even a Jew yet. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised, for the promise, here's that word, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there's no transgression. Therefore it's a faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, why was Abraham saved? Because of the promise of God. Turn for a moment to Titus chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. When? When? Before the world began. That's when this promise was made. Before the world began. Now, God promised everybody that has eternal life to His Son. This promise was made before the world began. Before there was time, before there was matter, when all there was God. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. That's when this promise was made. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to look at some scriptures about this promise. God gave it to Abraham by promise. Verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Let's look in verse 17. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? Yes and no to the same thing? Inconsistent? Contradictory? But as God is true, our word toward you is not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay. But in him was yea, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Is the blood of Christ really enough to make me without sin before God? Well, the message of human religion is, well, yes and no. Yes, it is if you fill in the blank, but not if you do not fill in the blank. That's yea and nay. Is salvation really all of grace? Well, of course it is. Yes, salvation is really all of grace, but even though it's all of grace, if you don't fill in the blank, you won't be saved. I don't care how you fill that blank in. That's yea, nay preaching. And I despise it. Is the blood of Christ really all that's needed to make me pure before God? Yea and amen. Is salvation really altogether by the grace of God? Yea and amen. You see, all the promises of God in Him are what? Yea and amen. God gave it to Abraham by promise. Not yea, nay. Yea and amen. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 6. But now hath he, the Lord Jesus Christ, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. You see, the promises of grace are better than the promises of works. Whole lot better. Verse 7. For if that first covenant, the covenant of works, the covenant conditioned upon your filling in the blank, had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Now, the covenant of do and live, it was faultless, or it was not faultless for this one reason. It couldn't save. Under any condition, it could not save. It was doomed for failure. Look in verse 19 of chapter 7. For the law made nothing perfect. Didn't do anything for anybody. But the bringing in of a better hope did. Now, verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 8, "For finding fault with them," God found fault with them. "He saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." Now that sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? For God to take you by the hand and lead you out of Egypt. That sounds like a pretty good deal. But God found fault with it. Why? "Because they continued not in my covenant. It was up to them to continue in it, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." Now, if God took you by the hand and brought you right here to hear the gospel and gave you a completely clean slate, what good would it do you? What good would it do you if it was up to you to continue? It wouldn't do you any good at all. Not even for a second. Verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts." Now, understand, when he says, "I'll put my laws," plural, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments. As a matter of fact, Romans 2:15 says the Ten Commandments are already written in everybody's heart. Everybody in this room knows the law in their heart. You know, people want preachers to tell them how to live. You already know how to live. Now you do. You already know how to live. I already know how to live. Everybody's got the law written in their heart. We're born that way. Let me hold your finger there in Hebrews 8 and look at Romans 2. I want you to see it with your own eyes from the scripture. Verse 14, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law," they've never even seen the Bible, they've never even seen a copy of the Ten Commandments, never even seen them, God didn't give it to them. "When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts." And here's what they do. "Their conscience also bearing witness, whenever they break the law, and their thoughts the meanwhile doing one of these two things, accusing or excusing." That's how they all deal with it. They either have an accusing conscience and feel guilty and so on, or yet they try to excuse themselves and vindicate themselves and say, "It's really not my fault. I was put in a position where I was forced to do this." And so everybody already knows how to live. It's seen in Scripture, isn't it? Now back to Hebrews chapter 8. "For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts." Now I think it's really neat in the New Testament. There are six laws given in regeneration. These are called the laws of the new nature. I preached this message before, but let me give these to you. And this is what God writes in the heart. First of all, there's the law of sin. The law of sin. You can read about it in Romans chapter 7. "I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. The law of sin which is in my members." Now, it takes a new nature to see this. It takes a holy nature to see this. You have to be born again to be able to see that everything you do is sinful. Everything. Do you have this law of sin? If you have a new nature, you do. And God's written it in your heart. And then we read in Romans 9 of the law of righteousness, you've got something in you that can't be satisfied with anything short of perfect righteousness. The only way your conscience can be satisfied is if you have perfect righteousness, even the righteousness of Christ, and you can't be satisfied with anything else. It's called the law of righteousness. And then we read of the law of faith. You cannot not believe. It's a law within you. Oh, you have the unbelief of the old nature, but that new nature cannot not believe. It can't do it. Try to not believe. Try to not believe that Christ is not enough. Give it a shot. Say, no, he's not. You can't do it, can you? You can't not believe. You can't not believe that salvation is of the Lord. You can't believe that not believe that Christ is all you need. It's impossible for you. The law of faith. And then there's the law of liberty, spoken of in James chapter 2. Do you know a believer must have liberty? If you put me under bondage, if you put me under works, I can't deal with it. I can't handle it. I don't want it. Don't put me in under bondage. I have to have the freedom. Stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free. And then there's the law of love. That's in James 1, the royal law of love. You can't help but love God. And you love Him as He is. You love Him in all of His glorious attributes. You love His sovereignty. You love His justice. You love His holiness. You love His grace. You love His love. You love His power. You love His wisdom. You love His immutability. You love His eternality. You love everything about Him. And you love His people. It's a law written in your heart. And then there's the law of Christ. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, can't you relate with that? Overcome. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now God says, I'm going to write these laws in their minds, and I'm going to put them in their hearts. It's called the laws of the new nature that every believer possesses. And then he says in verse 10, the latter part, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Don't you love the I wills and they shalls of the Bible? I will be to them a God. If God be for us, if God's a God to me, man, I got it made. I'm in good shape. I mean, I'm going downhill. God's for me. Who can be against me? Nobody can. You don't let somebody believe that God's for them and they'll take on the world. They really will if they believe God's for them. He says, I'll be to them a God and they'll be to me people. Look in verse 11. This is the new covenant. He says, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Now, nobody's going to have to teach you to know the Lord because you'll know Him. Because He's going to make Himself known. And you know when He makes Himself known, you know what you do? You trust Him. Anybody who knows Him trusts Him. They might not understand all He's doing, but you don't need to understand what He's doing because you know it's Him doing it. And you trust Him. You trust Him. You rest in Him. Somebody says, well, I get to heaven, I got a lot of questions I'm going to ask God. Well, I'm not real sure you'll be getting to heaven. That's not the right attitude. No, we trust Him. We trust Him. Everybody who knows Him trusts Him. You can't know Him and not trust Him. If you don't trust Him, you don't know Him. All shall know me from the least to the greatest. I'm going to be their teacher. Somebody says, God's trying to teach me. Now, wait a minute. God doesn't try to teach. He doesn't try to do anything. Whatever He does is done. That's Him. All shall know me from the least to the greatest. He says in verse 12, for I will be merciful. And that word is propitious. I will be propitious to their unrighteousness. That means I'm removing my reason for anger. Through the propitiatory sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, their sin's gone. I mean, it ain't fair. It's gone. That's why he says, their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. There's nothing there to remember. Now that's salvation by promise. Now which is better? That, can't you see where this is better promises? Better promise established all. Infinitely better. While you're in Hebrews, look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, without unbelief. For he is faithful that promised. He is faithful that promised. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is one of the canons of the Arminian, but we're going to turn it back around and look at it for what it really means. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Who's the usward? That's every believer. That's who he's writing to. Believers. Read 1 and 2 Peter and you'll see. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you know what? None of them will perish. And every one of them will come to repentance. Because he's not willing for any of them to perish. And you know what? None of them will perish. You see, he's not slack concerning his promise the way men are. You see, I think that scripture, therefore it is a faith that it might be by grace to the end, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Now let me close with this thought. I try to put myself in David's place. David, the man after God's own heart. I love David. I've loved going through David in Bible study on Sunday mornings. I mean, I just love David. The more I love the Psalms, love David. But I try to put myself in David's position when he's dying. Don't you reckon if you were dying and you had done what David had done, you think about it? David saw Bathsheba bathing. He sent his servants to get her. He horribly abused his power as king. He could do this. Brought her into his house, caused her to be with child, and then tried to cover it up by getting her husband in. And you read the way Uriah conducted himself through all this time. It was so honorable. So honorable. And so when it didn't work for him to get him to go in to Bathsheba, he had that man killed in premeditated, cold-blooded murder. Can a believer do something like that? Yeah. Yeah. And then he tried to cover it up in such hypocrisy. And you remember the story when Nathan came to him and said, "Thou art the man." And he said, "I've sinned." He said, "But the Lord hath put away thy sin." But you think he'd be thinking about that on his dying bed. Or perhaps something that happened even more recently when he had, because of his pride, he had Israel numbered without the atonement. And that's what was so bad about that. He had them numbered without the atonement, without any reference to the atonement, just a population, just a census to see how big we are. And God killed 70,000 people as a result of his pride. You reckon he might have thought of something like that? Or you reckon he might have remembered when he was a young 17-year-old boy running straight at Goliath with that sling and killed him and saved all of Israel all by himself. Or the mighty victories that he wrought, or the sweet psalmist of Israel. But yet he says this on his dying bed. Here's all he's got to say. Although my house be not so with God. And his house was a mess. I sometimes wonder if he's talking about this house. Although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant. A covenant that was made before time began. And David said of that covenant, it's ordered in all things. All the details are worked out. And it's sure. It can't fail. And you know what he said about this covenant? He said, this is all my salvation. Is it all your salvation? And it's all my desire. It's the only way I want to be saved. By that eternal, everlasting covenant in Christ. Now, if the inheritance were of the law, no hope for me or you, or anybody else. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. And Lord, we confess this is all our salvation and it's all our desire. And Lord, how we thank you for the exceeding great and precious promises of the gospel. Now Lord, take this word and bless it. For your glory and our good, and speak according to thy will. In Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen. What do you got, Dwayne? Near the cross.